All right, let's go ahead and open our Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're getting so close to finishing up this chapter. But we've been looking at the realities of ministry. Paul has been revealing that to us. We are in the last days, and certainly the Apostle Paul and true Christians that are living for Christ experience perilous times. That he described back in chapter 1 in verse 3. And this whole letter of 2 Timothy is Paul's attempt to try to encourage his son in the faith. He had a big job to do, and God wanted him to be ready for that. He wanted him just to keep on ministering the word, even though there was so much opposition and he was under attack so much. Paul was trying to encourage him to proclaim the truth, while at the same time keeping his eyes upon the glory of Christ and his mind upon the promises in the Word of God. And that's how we get through it, right? I mean, day by day, that's how we get through it. We got to keep our eyes on him and our mind focused on the truth and the promises of his Word. And the first 8 verses of chapter 4 include this really motivational charge to Timothy and really then a moving personal testimony. And then capped off by this wonderful expression of hope where Paul says in verse 8, he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day." And I love that he adds this, "and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing," which would include us too. And as I said before, that would be such a great place. When I read through the whole book, what a great place it would be to end the letter, right? I mean, on this mountaintop of glory, on this high note, focus. He's focusing on this face-to-face meeting with the Lord. But that's not where he ends. And it's kind of like he goes from focusing upon these future realities of a crown to the present realities. And where was he writing this from? From jail. He was in this dank, dark, nasty prison cell. And as I mentioned before, Paul goes from real triumph as he focuses upon the glories of heaven of verses 6 to 8 to the very present realities of ministry. And that's where we are today. As long as we're alive in this world, we are experiencing the very present realities of ministering for the Lord. And that's what he's describing in verses 9 to 18 now. Paul mentions one of the realities of ministry in verses 9 and 10, and that is the heartache, the sorrow that comes with partners in the ministry abandoning the ministry, leaving the ministry. And in those verses, he calls attention to two types of departures, right? The really hurtful, the really devastating kind, where a person like Demas turns his back on the ministry, abandons those that he had been co-workers with for so long, abandoning the ministry, and really ultimately abandoning the Lord. And the other kind were people like Crescens and Titus that were leaving, but they were still supporting the work of God. They were going out to do the work of God, striving to advance the kingdom of God in the world. Both of those things are realities in the church. Right. And we experience that even today. And the problem is, it doesn't matter why people leave. Some people leave like Demas. Some people leave like Christian and Titus. But it doesn't matter how people leave. The thing is that there is the potential for the church to become distracted and to become discouraged in the ministry. But you know what the solution to dealing with all of that is? And he's already given that to us in this book, is verse 5 of the same chapter, where he tells Timothy that you need to watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. And when those difficult times come, God will give you the grace to be able to do it. He'll be able to give you the grace to keep on going. And as stressful and sorrowful as they may be, they will not cause the church to despair. They will not cause the church to wallow in discouragement. That's what the devil wants. He wants us to be discouraged at those things. He wants us to despair over those things. And Paul experienced this. right? We're not the only church. All churches experience this. Paul the apostle himself experienced this, but guess what? He finished well.
Amen.
By the grace of God, he finished well. Well, in verse 11, the tone shifts again. Even though Paul himself may have been feeling the effects of some who had left him, now he's focusing upon those who stayed. And to me, this is an evidence of God's faithfulness. Yes, Paul experienced abandonment, but God didn't leave him. God was still with him. And so he wasn't totally abandoned. Look at verse 11. It says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Luke really was the antithesis of Demas, right? The opposite. He was the opposite of Demas. Because of Nero's brutal persecution, persecution of which we really have no idea, the stress and the difficulty that Christians went through. But because of that, many of the believers actually fled the city. What city? Rome. Right? That's where Paul was in prison at the time. He's in Rome. And who stuck with Paul? Only Luke. Only Luke. Anybody who would have remained in Rome would have been in constant danger, especially if they were associating themselves with the Apostle Paul. Right? You're a friend of Paul? Good. Then you can sit in the cell right next to him. You can have the same fate that he's going to have. This is Paul's swan song, right? This is Paul knowing that very soon his life is going to be taken for the cause of Christ. And so anybody that would stick around would have a certain death sentence upon their lives also. But that didn't shake Luke. Do you think Luke was just like a super spiritual Christian then? I think in some ways we could say he was. But I think that we could say that he was a super yielded Christian. And a Christian that knew his resources. And then do you think that his flesh tried to get him to run away like the others? I think he did. Because he was a human being. But he was one that said, you know what? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Paul needs somebody to encourage him. And I'm going to stay here with him. I'm going to try to be an encouragement to him. And he was determined to stay. He was determined to finish well, which is what we all ought to do. We all ought to consider that. And do you think this would have been a great encouragement to Paul? Well, he mentions it. You know, in his mind, I'm going through all this and the only one here is Luke. And he's ministering to me. As a matter of fact, in Paul's letter to the Colossians, Paul refers to Luke as the beloved physician. Right? Not just his doctor. But his beloved physician. And we know, we look in the book of Acts and we see that Luke was a longtime faithful companion for many years. And he obviously determined that he was going to be faithful to the Lord by being faithful to the apostle right to the very end. And folks, that's what God expects of all of us. Right? The reason that these guys are highlighted is because they yielded to the Lord. Right? Demas is highlighted, right? And people like Judas, right? They're highlighted in Scripture because they abandoned the Lord. And this is a man that really stayed true to the Lord. You know what? I'd rather have a church with a few Lukes than 100 Demases any day. And I think a common temptation among pastors and church members too is to focus on those that are departing. Right, over the years, we've seen many, many people depart. Some for good reasons, some for not good reasons. It always has the potential to shake. But the temptation is to focus on the whole that's left. And it's natural, right? Pastors do it. You know, in my 30-plus years here as a pastor, I've seen a lot of people leave. I've seen a lot of people leave the church, and I've experienced the sorrow and the disappointment and even the fear of losing families for whatever reason, right? I mean, when it's under bad circumstances, it makes it even more difficult. But the Lord impressed upon me many, many years ago to not focus so much on those leaving, but on those who faithfully stick around. And you know what? It's so much more glorious that way.
Amen.
Because God is in control. And that's what Paul is doing here. Right? He knows that Demas forsake him. He knew that Crescens and Titus were gone. But now he's focusing on what he has right there. God blessed him with faithful Luke. And faithful Luke was there. And sure, God had allowed him to go through difficult things, but Luke stuck around and supported and comforted him. And my point is, departures, folks, are a part of the reality of ministry. Every ministry deals with it. Every time. But you know what else is a reality? Those who abide faithfully, like Luke. That's a reality. Right? Instead of focusing upon the departures, it's good for our hearts and our souls to focus on those that are faithfully remaining. You can tell that Paul was blessed to have this faithful companion as he was experiencing these difficulties, these perilous times in Rome. And as he's thinking of faithful servants, Paul tells Timothy in verse 11, the latter part, he says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, you know this Mark. This Mark is also called John Mark in our New Testament. And John Mark was probably like many of you. If you were brought up in a Christian home, that was John Mark. John Mark had a very spiritually advantaged upbringing. John Mark's mother had a home that was really one of the centers of Christian gatherings in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, you know this story. It was the home that's recorded in Acts chapter 12. Remember when Peter was rescued by the angel? And he ran, and he knocked on the door, and Rhoda, the maid, came, and he said, it's Peter. And instead of opening the door, she ran away because she said, Peter's there. And I'm sure everybody said, well, did you let him in? But anyway, that was John Mark's home. That was John Mark's mother's home. And she had opened her home to the church. And when Paul set out on his first missionary journey, John Mark, accompanied him as a helper as they were ministering through the area of Cyprus. And so keep your finger here and jump back to Acts chapter 13. And I want us to pick up the story here. Acts chapter 13. This is the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey. And you know the story in verse 2. The Holy Spirit said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. They prayed, they laid their hands on them, they sent them. Verse 4 says, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also, who?
John.
All right, that is John Mark. Now, jump down to verse 13 and look at what it says. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, who's recording this, by the way? Luke, only Luke is with me. Same Luke, right, is writing this. And he's writing about John. And he just mentions in that verse that John left them and went back to where? To Jerusalem. There's no commentary here. We don't know why he left. We don't know what the circumstances were. We're just told that he left. No explanation, no record. Yet, how did this affect the group? Well, we don't know here. Well, anywhere between 2 to 4 years had passed, and then we come upon Acts chapter 13, or actually from the time in Acts chapter 13 to something that was going on in Acts chapter 15. Go ahead and turn a couple of pages over there. Acts chapter 15. Paul had been on his first missionary journey, seen great things, seen the Lord do wonderful things, and he came back to Antioch. James, the Lord's brother, was the head of the church there in Antioch. Paul came back with his group and was telling these people the things that God had done. And verse 36 of chapter 15 tells us, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." This is exciting. I mean, they come back, they give a report of all the great things that are going on, and Paul is stoked. Right? Paul says, we can't just sit around. All right, let's go. Let's go back. Let's go see how those churches are doing. Let's reinforce the word that we encourage them with. Let's see discipleship grow in these areas and keep the momentum going. But look at verse 37. "And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark." Now, when you read scriptures, you understand that Barnabas was actually Mark's uncle. And Barnabas thought, you know what? I think that Mark at this time would be an asset to this ministry. And I just believe that he really needs to go. And as a matter of fact, I'm kind of demanding that he go with us. Well, here's where we get Paul's impression of Mark's departure 2 to 4 years earlier. All right, look at verse 38. "But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work." So what was Paul thinking? When Paul thought back of what he did, he's not thinking, oh, he was homesick or he was, maybe he was too tired, he was too young. Paul's understanding was, you know what, there was work to do and he didn't want to do it. So he quit. Paul obviously thought that Mark should have stayed to help, that he should have stuck on. You know, when you get in a group like this, and some of you, I know Pastor Jake has been part of groups that have gone out, and those of you that have been in a group like that, generally everybody has a job to do. Right? Everybody has something that they have to do for the team. And everybody expects people to do that. You're dependent upon to do that. And when somebody drops out, well, then that means somebody else has to do it. Right? And it doesn't get done as effectively. And so Paul was really concerned about that. And so Paul really clearly felt that Mark had quit on the ministry. And I'm sure that Paul considered this upcoming endeavor. They were going back out, a lot of danger, a lot of difficulty. And this is not an undertaking for a quitter. I'm sure that's what Paul was thinking. No quitters allowed. And that's how he felt. And just as Barnabas was sticking to his guns, Paul was sticking to his guns. Right? We're not going to do this again. And who knows all the conversation that went on, right? I'm sure that Paul would have said, Barnabas, do you remember what happened? Do you remember the discouragement? Do you remember the dark cloud that came upon our whole group? Do you remember that, Barnabas? Well, verse 39 tells us, "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus." Now, you just have to look at the words contention and asunder, and you really see how awful the situation was, right? This was not a cordial departing, right? Paul was upset that Barnabas wouldn't listen to him. Barnabas was upset that Paul wouldn't listen to him. And you can argue back and forth who was right. I think they were both right. They were both following their consciences, right? But there was this disagreement. But I think it's safe to say, isn't it, folks, that there wouldn't have been this separation of between good brethren if Mark hadn't quit in the first place? If he just stayed by the stuff, they wouldn't be dealing with this right now. But, you know, that was all of this is of the Lord. So Paul starts his second missionary journey with Silas. And Barnabas heads back to Cyprus with Mark. Now, after this, we really have no record in the book of Acts of what happened to Mark. We don't know what went on between Barnabas and Mark at that time. But evidently, his time with Barnabas must have been a time of soul searching. It must have been a time of healing and spiritual maturity and really, and even a restoration of confidence in this man. Now, that had already happened to Barnabas, right? Barnabas had already had a restored confidence in him enough for him to argue with Paul saying, we really need to bring this guy along. So with Barnabas, it was already there, but more of that went on. But it was some 10 to 12 years after Acts chapter 15 that the Apostle Paul, writing his letter to the Colossians, actually includes Mark in the greeting as a worker alongside Paul. So at some point, there had been this restoration, and Mark was working again with the Apostle Paul. And again, where was Colossians written from?
Jail.
From jail. It's a prison epistle. All right. So Mark was there like Luke was now in Rome. Mark was there encouraging Paul when he was writing to the Colossians. He calls him his fellow worker. He said the same thing when he wrote to Philemon. All right. So there had been this restoration. And Mark ministered faithfully with the Apostle Peter. Peter called Mark his son. And now in a time of great need, right? When you're in a great need, certain people come to your mind. Timothy was one of them, right? Paul said, Timothy, you got to come. You got to come fast. And he said, you know what? I want you to bring Mark with you. Now, 15, 18 years prior to this, he would not have said this. But that's what he's saying. And Mark had rocketed from Paul's perspective, rocketed from uselessness to usefulness. And to me, this is so encouraging, folks. John Mark, if we stop the story in the book of Acts chapter 15, we would consider him a missionary dropout. Right? He had left the work. But this is the same man that became Mark, the writer of the action gospel. When you read through the book of Mark, it is action, and it emphasizes the servanthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which I think is interesting, right? Because to be a faithful servant, you have to mirror your life after the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what encouragement we find in this man's life? That past failure, even rejection by an apostle, right, you would think, well, my ministry days are over. But even in spite of that, that doesn't prevent a future usability. And folks, that's all God's grace. That's all God's grace. You know, we can come back from disgrace and actually become the kind of people that the Apostle Paul would say, hey, look, bring that guy. I'm almost done. My life is almost over. I want to see Mark. I want to see you, Timothy, but I want to see Mark. I'm already blessed by Luke, but I want you guys to be around me and be an encouragement. Mark is a testimony of grace, folks. And we don't know all of the details, but in our minds we can fill them in. And I think that we can see ourselves in that. Right? We all know, if you've been a Christian for any time, you know what it is to fail. And you know what it is to feel the discouragement of failing and to thinking, God can never use me again. But here we have an example of a guy that cut out on the Apostle Paul. And now he's one of the men the Apostle Paul wants near him in his last days. What a great testimony of grace. And by the way, that's also a reality of ministry. The amount of God's grace, right? It's inevitable that people are going to depart. That some are going to abandon the ministry. That's a reality. That some are going to go out and accomplish other things for God from that ministry. That's a reality. But the constant reality throughout the ministry is God's grace. Amen. It is always available. And that is the constant. So, Demas walked away. Luke stayed faithful, and Mark was restored. One deserted, one remained, one restored. And every one of us, every believer, will choose which path we live. And every one of us are going to end at some point. And every believer will probably end up in one of those three categories, right? Either we're going to desert because things are too hard, or we're just going to be faithful throughout it all, or we are going to fail, yet by God's grace be restored. And the idea is finishing well. Folks, again, it's not so much starting well, right? When we stand before God, God's not going to say, well, you guys started great, so you pass. No, it's how we end. It's how we finish. And that's what Paul is concerned about. At the end of Paul's life, the people who mattered most were not necessarily the most talented. They weren't the most famous, right? In Christianity, some of the names that he reads off, we know nothing about. The only thing we know are like four words in a row that include their name. But to Paul, they were right up on the list because these were faithful people. These were ones who were faithful. They were present. They were useful to God. The fact is, the church still has Demases, and it always will. It'll have Demases who quit. But thank God it still has Lukes who stick around, who continue on for the ministry. And thank the Lord that there are still Marks that, although they might fall, by God's grace and them resting in God's grace, they come back. And may we thank the Lord for those things. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, I pray that you would help us to see ourselves in the personalities that were mentioned here tonight. Lord, we have the Apostle Paul who knows that he had fought a good fight, that he had kept the faith, that he finished his course. And Lord, his desire is that Timothy would do the same. But he recognizes, Lord, that the very present difficulties are not outside of your grace. And Lord, I pray that we would, as we focus on the glories that Paul focused on, the crowns that await those that love your appearing, Lord, I pray that you would help us not to be discouraged by the present realities in our lives. Lord, our flesh, the devil, the world would love to discourage us. But Lord, we know that your desire is to uplift us, to focus on your grace rather than the distractions and the disappointments in this world. I do pray, Lord, that you would help us to look at the lives of Paul, Timothy, Titus, Mark, and Lord, that we would draw encouragement from them. That Lord, we would be encouraged in living lives that are totally sold out for you, knowing that it's all for your glory and it will all be for our good. I do pray as we have opportunity to pray together tonight that your will would be accomplished through our prayer time, Lord. I pray that we would see your hand moved in this ministry, that Lord, we would see your power manifested in lives of the people that you have brought here, but Lord, also in the people that we minister to in our neighborhoods, where we work, among our friends and family members, drawing them to yourself. Oh Lord, may we see you magnify. May we see your power, that you would be glorified through it all. We need you, Father. We love you. And we ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.